The book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 53. After observing the journey of our father Abraham for so long, a journey that is so magnificent with the goodness and grace of God and the weaknesses and shortcomings of the man that we read about, and yet the Lord sustained them in his grace and actually made them very famous, very glorious, recorded in the book of the Lord as the stars of heaven. And after observing that, I think that it's very appropriate that we look at another sacrifice, another much shorter journey on this earth of a man that was much more turbulent and much more difficult, a sacrifice that is beyond the words, greater than the one that together Father Abraham and his son Isaac have offered on the Mount Moriah. So let us read now from Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers, he is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he has done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Heavenly Father, long time ago, the tiny family of our father Abraham was often gathered by the altar built in thy name to offer sacrifice unto thee, O Lord. And as they journeyed, O Heavenly Father, we see the path of their life was marked with the altars to thy name. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, here we are around thy holy word, a very small number, a tiny part of thy family in heaven, a tiny part of thy family on earth. We pray, O Heavenly Father, as we look into thy holy word, and as we observe the fulfillment of thy promise, the blessing to all the families of the earth in the seed of Abraham, through thy beloved Son, thine only begotten one, in whom thou art perfectly pleased, O Lord God, our Heavenly Father. We pray that our journey through this valley of the shadow of death may also be marked with a clear and bright testimony, a life in godliness, a testimony telling to the world around us what thy grace is creating from sinners. As thou in thy goodness and grace art transferring the sinners into the heirs of the heavenly kingdom, Lord God, our heavenly Father, we pray thou make us the bearers of thy cross, as the priests of old carried the ark of the covenant upon their shoulders. Lord God, our heavenly Father, we pray that we may carry this testimony and bear the burden of the cross, not in our own power, lest we turn bitter and exhausted very soon. But we pray, O Heavenly Father, thou give us the power of thy Spirit, thy loving Lordship in our hearts, the brightness of thy holy word, thy truth in our minds, that we walk as the children of light in Christ our Lord and Savior, and not fulfill the desires of the flesh. O gracious Lord, almighty God, grant us thy loving lordship, and make us meek and humble, patient and kind, strong and calm, servants of the new covenant. Gracious Lord, almighty God, we desire now to look into the testimonies, the prophecies of old foretelling the coming of thy beloved Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we desire, O Heavenly Father, to consider how much thou hast done, how wonderful things thou art still doing, and we pray, Lord, that our hearts may be purified. Our thinking, our emotions, our affections, everything to become more like the Lamb of God, that meek and humble sacrifice for our redemption, and yet that mighty sacrifice, the almighty Lamb of God against whom all the powers of darkness hurled their fury, their hatred, and yet could not turn him away from the path thou hast appointed for him. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we pray that in Christ we also may walk on the path of righteousness, exalt thy name most high, glorify thy name, O King of kings and Lord of lords, and do it in meekness and with a humble heart. Gracious Lord, almighty God, we pray today that as Christ on the cross was between the unrepented sinner that apparently went to his eternal destiny under the load of his guilt and sin, and the other one that in the last moment of his journey called upon the name of the living one dying on the cross and received the promise of life everlasting. Lord God Almighty, look upon us through Christ Jesus our Lord and Savior, and separate us from sin and evil, O Lord. And help us also that by thy grace we may look at everyone else through Christ Jesus our Lord, that we tend to that perfection as thou art perfect, our Heavenly Father. Lord God Almighty, we pray for these blessings, for us around thy holy word, and for our sudden visitor this morning, and for all thy people, Lord, far and wide. Lord God Almighty, we see that there are not incidents nor accidents with thee, that thou hast appointed thy blessings for thy children from afar, that after all the difficulties, after everything that we must suffer here in this life, we may reach the portals of heaven and by thy grace fall down, O Lord God Almighty, down on that heavenly ground and worship thee. And with all the redeemed ones, blending their voices of praise and exaltation of thy holy name, with the heavenly host, we may there proclaim how great thou art. The coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as the prophet, as the priest, as the king, was a mystery for all the prophets and even for the angels in heaven. It was something that all the godly people on this earth desired to see, and to some extent it has been revealed to them. And yet when the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, especially when he started teaching and proclaiming the truth of God, it seemed to me all the people were confused and no one recognized him. Why is that so? Why so few, if any, can understand the word of God so clear, and why is it not so clear? I think the difficulty is not in the word of God, but in our adherence to the word of God, in our obedience, in our faithfulness, or the deficiency of obedience and faithfulness unto the Lord. I read a statement of a man that was a thinker, famous by his wisdom. I think not as famous as the King Solomon. And yet this man had his share of foolishness, perhaps almost as big as Solomon's share of foolishness. But in any case, he said something very interesting. At least it was, has been interesting to me. He said that there is nothing more repulsive than even wicked people playing out and displaying their hypocrisy and stubbornly pretending that they are righteous and godly. But on the other hand, among the people on this earth, he has not seen anything more wonderful, more beautiful, when godly people, faithful people, true, faithful servants of the Most High God, get down to the ground on their knees and say, "Oh Lord, be merciful to us. We are so unworthy sinners." He said that was like stars of heaven. I think that he had some insight there. When the brightest star of heaven, the crown of the heavenly glory and beauty, eternal beauty and holiness of the Almighty God, came down to this earth, he was, quote, welcomed, unquote, as the worst criminal and crucified. I would like us to go to some of the verses, the old prophecies, some told to the mankind directly by the Lord himself, personally, or by his angels, and the others by the faithful prophets. And then we turn around and think how it was confirmed or confirmed fulfilled in the scriptures of the holy apostles. The last days after the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Genesis 3:15, the Lord God said to the mankind and to the enemy, to the adversary, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, "When the fullness of time was come, God sent his Son, made of a woman, made under the law." The promised seed of the woman finally came. In Genesis 12:3, the Lord says to Abraham, "I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." In Matthew 1:1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. The seed of Abraham finally came. In Genesis 17, verse 19, God said to Abraham, "Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed. He is going to be the son of the promise, not the son of the flesh. And thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him." After the great apostasy of the seed of Abraham according to the flesh, this promise could be fulfilled only in one way: if all those believing in the word of God and obeying the will of the Lord, become the children of Abraham according to the faith, and receive the seed of Abraham, which is Christ. Luke 3:34, we read that seed of Isaac, that Jacob was the son of Isaac, and Isaac was the son of Abraham, and Abraham, so on, and it goes all the way to Adam. But this verse, Luke 3:34, reveals that the everlasting covenant promise in Isaac is going to be fulfilled in Christ, our Lord and Savior. In Numbers 24:17, this is the prophecy of Balaam from Mesopotamia, who came to curse Israel, but the Lord turned Balaam's intention into a blessing. I shall see him, Balaam prophesied, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. In Matthew 1:2, there is another part of that chronology, something that might be boring to read, but when we take these individual verses, then we see how everything has been linked together. Abraham begat Isaac, Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. There is a star coming out of Israel. Then in Genesis 49:10, Jacob, blessing his sons, is saying, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. In Luke 3:33, again, we see that chronology, or the names, the generations of the children of Israel, that throughout generations, the promise of the Lord was not abolished, and the intention of the Lord, in spite of all the devices of the enemy, the promise of the Lord was fulfilled. In Micah 5:2, prophesying about Bethlehem, but thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings have been from of old, from everlasting. And we read in Luke 2:4-7, a few verses, Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. They did not live in Bethlehem, but the Lord has arranged for the things, for the circumstances to happen in such a way that they had to be in Bethlehem exactly at the time when the child was to be born. It was a difficult journey for a woman expecting the delivery of a child any moment to travel over the hills and through the valleys on the back of an animal to reach that point and to fulfill the prophecy of Micah 5:2. In Isaiah 4:17, therefore the Lord himself shall give us a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now we read here in Luke 1:26 and on, and in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. In Jeremiah 31:15, thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children, because they were not, they're lost. In Matthew 2:16 and 18, right after the departure, or shortly after the departure of the wise man that came from afar from the east. When Herod saw that he was marked of the wise men, he was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he has diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping, a great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. The prophet Hosea, in chapter 11, verse 1 said, When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. I think, at the time of this prophecy, the children of Israel could recall their past history when they were in Egypt, and as a child of God, as led by hand in hand, were taken out of slavery, and they started their journey toward the promised land. But when we read Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 2, verse 14 and on, we read that Joseph arose, and he took the young child and the mother by night, and departed into Egypt from Bethlehem or Nazareth, wherever they were in that time. I think they probably were still in Bethlehem, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. I think that when we compare the old prophecy and the fulfillment of the prophecy as listed by the writer of the Gospel according to Matthew, we can see how the disciples of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ were looking at the scriptures of old, and they also looked into the events that happened in their days, and they discovered very interesting and exciting analogies, and also often literal fulfillment of the old prophecies in the days of their journey. I think for us it's very important and very helpful and very encouraging to read that and to study, to meditate on that, but also to read and meditate upon the Word of God to see how that has been fulfilled in our days, in our journey, in our personal experience, to remember the good things of the Lord, and also to learn to rely on the Lord. I find myself often experiencing anxiety, fear, worries, and I feel disturbed. And I think that's because the things are not going well, and there are many threats, and a lot of deception, and a lot of corruption. And often, I think this is the time of the old prophecy that our Lord referred to in His foretelling what will happen in the last days. And He says, when you see the abomination of desolation being in the holy place where it should not be, then you know that the time is at hand. But then, when I think more deeply in that, when I look into that with some insight, I realize my anxiety and my fears are not because of the desolation, of the abomination. No, it's because of my deficiency in trusting the Lord and seeing the fulfillment of His word exactly in all these awful things that are taking place in our days. The darkest the darkness, the brightest the light of that star of heaven, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In the days of Moses, I think it was by the end of his ministry on earth, in Deuteronomy chapter 18 verse 15, Moses is talking some of his last words to the leaders of Israel at that time. The Lord your God will raise up unto you a prophet from the midst of you, among your brethren, like unto me, like unto Moses, unto him ye shall hearken. And then we read in Acts 3, 20 and on, the sermon of the apostle, The Lord God shall send you Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. There is some beauty and some power seeing the scripture as a whole. In Isaiah chapter 61 verse 1 and 2, we read in the prophecy concerning our Lord and Savior, The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. And the Lord Jesus Christ read the same scripture in Luke chapter 4 verse 18 and on, and we know what happened after that. The residents of Nazareth wanted to murder him. Why was this not appealing to them? They were not meek and humble. And if they were broken-hearted, that brokenness was not in meekness, but rather in bitterness with wrath and vengeance. In Isaiah 53, the chapter that we read in verse number 3, we read that he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. The purity and the godliness of the Son of God was so unacceptable to the sinners that they would rather turn their faces away from the Lord. In John chapter 1 verse 11, we read this line, He came unto his own, and his own received him not. In Luke chapter 23 verse 18, they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas. Barabbas is one of us, and this one is alien to us. We don't want him. Now in Psalm 110 verse 4, the Lord has sworn and will not repent, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. A very mysterious prophecy concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. And the writer of the epistle to the Hebrews in chapter 5 verse 5 and on is referring to that. And he said, So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. The Father has glorified the Son. The Son did not glorify himself. As he also says in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Zechariah chapter 9 verse 9, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. In Mark 11 verse 7 and on, They brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And they that went before, and they that followed, cried, they shouted, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And the Lord Jesus entered into Jerusalem, and into the temple, and when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. There are some other events that happen surrounding these verses that we might not take time right now to share about, but we see that as the writer of the Gospel according to Mark was looking into the prophecy and remembering what happened as the Lord entered into Jerusalem at that time, the writer did understand, it was revealed to him that the old prophecy was fulfilled. Not only the prophecies of old, but also some experiences that some of the godly people have experienced pointed forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm number 41 verse 9, we read, Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, who did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. In Luke 22, verse 47, and while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? The prophet Zechariah had quite a discourse, quite a discussion, an argument with the children of Israel. And he said unto them, if ye think it good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. In Matthew 26:15, the Lord Jesus Christ is talking to the priests and asking how they are going to reward him for betraying his master. And he said unto them, what will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. In Psalm number 35:11, false witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not, meaning things I had nothing to do with. In Mark 14:57 and on, our Lord is accused by false witnesses. And there arose certain, and bare false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. Well, obviously, the Lord did say something that may sound very similar to what they were talking about, but as the Lord said, it was obvious that he was talking about the temple of his body, because when the priests came to the Lord, they were so filled with hatred that they couldn't talk to him reasonably, but in their bitterness, in their fury, they said, who gave thee this power to do these things? At that moment, their attitude and their faces, their voices were like the faces and the voices of wild, angry beasts, vicious beasts. And the Lord answered to them, you destroy this temple, meaning his body, and in 3 days I will raise it up. They used these words to accuse him of intending to destroy the temple that they officially called sacred. Actually, in practice, they polluted and despised the house of the Lord. Our Lord Jesus Christ was silent when he was accused. He was not very eager to defend himself, and as much or as little as he did not exactly defend himself, he defended the honor of his Father. He also, in a way, demonstrated or manifested, declared or revealed that he was not frightened, he was not shocked to silence by the threat from the enemies of the gospel. Silent to his accusations, we read in Mark 15:4-5 that Pilate asked him again, saying, answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee. But the Lord Jesus answered nothing. And Pilate marveled. Pilate could not understand that. I think we should. Way back in this chapter 53 that we have read, in Isaiah, in the verse 7, we have the prophecy pointing out to the fact that that's what he was going to be. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was not crying for any help, anybody to help me. No, he relied on the Father. In this same chapter, Isaiah 53, in the verse 5, we read that he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. I wonder, what is he talking about? Was the Lord chastised for the peace that we lost in the Garden of Eden? Or was he chastised that we would have peace through him with our Heavenly Father? I conclude for everything. There is no real and true peace. But that same peace of a peaceful, loving relationship with the Father through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. His sacrifice was for our peace. In the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 5, verses 6 and 8, we read these lines, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. But God commended His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Why is it so important to remember that? And it is important. If I have something so great to be thankful, to be grateful for, I am not prone to complain for every little thing that disturbs me day by day. When we are grateful to the Lord for His salvation, we desire the same salvation for the others. Gratitude is a very important part of Christian life. Without gratitude, we can be more likely used by Satan to witness against the Lord than to be used by the Lord to witness to the truth and against the darkness. Gratitude is based on the awareness of the great gain that we received through the suffering, death, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Another verse that is quite interesting in this chapter 53 in Isaiah, a promise that says, "Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath pulled out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great." Who are the great? Our Lord and Savior made the little ones great to give them gifts and blessings. Our Lord and Savior was battling against the greatest enemy and took away from him our souls. It's a great spoil, it's a great product of his battle, or result of our Lord's fighting against the enemy. We read in the Gospel books that they crucified the executioners, the soldiers, whoever was there. They crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left hand. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says that he was numbered with the transgressors. Well, he himself, in his daily walk, in his teaching and preaching, had a lot of opportunity that he used to prove or to prophesy that that will happen. He was preaching to the people. He was numbered with the transgressors. Did not the Pharisees point out and say, "Why your teacher is eating and drinking with publicans and sinners?" The Lord answered, "Those that are well need not physician, but those that are sick." And that is also an encouragement to us, and a warning, an instruction, a direction for us. That our contact with the world, our relationship with the sinners, has one main goal: to reach out to those that are in need of salvation. And that is, or should be, our attitude, our new nature in Christ. As He did, so should we reach out to those that are in need of salvation. If we try to preach to everyone, we are probably not reaching out. We are probably manufacturing a lot of rejection, trying to enforce our testimony upon those that do not want to hear the word of God. Usually does not bring any fruit. A good example: meditating, thinking about that, praying for that the Lord would give us insight, that the Lord would guide us by His Spirit, that we may reach to the people in a way that He would have us do. It takes wisdom, not the wisdom of the world or the education that the world can offer, but the wisdom of the Spirit of Christ. How to touch a heart. We should not live in an illusion that the receptiveness of an acquaintance or a person that we meet out in the world or within our families, among our relatives or friends or business friends, that the receptiveness of any person depends completely upon our skill and ability to reach out to them. No, the Spirit of God can touch the heart. And yet, it is our duty and our job, our ministry, to reach out. There is something just as important and maybe more important than reaching out, and that is reaching in. Keep ourselves in the fellowship of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Keep our prayers, our thoughts, our intentions, our desires, all in Christ the Lord. For He is the one that has a great spoil, wonderful, great riches, and from Him only we can receive that. There is something that is also greatly important. The Lord Jesus Christ said, love one another, comfort one another, encourage one another. One of the apostles in one of the epistles is addressing the disciples as his joy and his crown. See the gifts and blessings of the Lord in one another. That spoil that he has divided, the gifts and the blessings, the fruits of his battle and his offering, keep dividing among ourselves. We can be satisfied with the blessing at the table of the Lord. And yet it is what he said, take, eat, this is my body that is being broken for you. Take and share this cup, that's my blood shed for you. The Lamb of God has been offered, sacrificed, since the foundations of the world. He has been living in that segment of eternity as the Redeemer, as the Savior, as the sacrifice, as the Victor. He was mocked. He was scorned. We sang one of the songs, ought I for fear of mockery, reject the Spirit's urging to ignore that and not to proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our Lord and Savior was scorned and mocked. The people stood beholding around the cross. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And when we look in the old scriptures, we can find that it was not something just initiated. It has been foretold. It also happened to the faithful ones in the times of old. In the Psalm 22, verses 7 and 8, we read, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shed out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. The three men in the fiery furnace were delivered, and yet they were ready to be burnt up. They were willing to die rather than to live as idol worshippers. Today there are so many idols. In their days the idols were open. Today the idols are hiding in many things that claim to be legitimate, that claim to be right and correct. It's so easy to worship the idol of worries and anxieties. It's so easy to worship the idol of comfort and carelessness. It's so up to, should I say, down to the human sinful nature to worship anything but the Word of God. How many Christians were not physically delivered? How many of them suffered the death? And yet, the victory was theirs. Because in them, the victory of the Spirit of Christ was obvious. Sometimes we might feel that even the comfort from the world would be comfortable to us. When we feel oppressed, when we feel depressed, when we feel discouraged, defeated. Remember, when our Lord was thirsty on the cross, they gave him vinegar mingled with gall to drink. He tasted, but he would not drink it. He refused. He was thirsty, But what they offered was not acceptable. The world cannot offer the true comfort to our souls, only bitterness, only gall. The true comfort is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, because that is the case, that is the fact, we are encouraged to comfort one another with that comfort that we have been comforted. And that's one more reason that each one of us would personally, daily, focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, His sacrifice, His suffering, His victory. When we see His victory, when we see His power, just as Peter did when the Lord was walking above the waves of the sea, seeing the Lord walking above the waves, hearing His word, Peter was walking above the waves himself. When his focus shifted from the Lord to the world around him, he started sinking. We are encouraged. Yes, we are also commanded. Feed on the bread of heaven, that we might have life in us. When we have that life, and we share that life with one another, then we are ready to reach to the others that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior yet. Another very important and glorious thing beams from the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When the Lord was crucified, He lifted up His voice and prayed to the Father, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." Such a prayer. We might wonder, was each one of them forgiven? Perhaps it's good that our Lord and Savior did not say, "Father, forgive each one of them." But can we think that some of them were forgiven? What if some of them, seeing everything that happened, maybe one of the people that got portion of our Lord's garments, or maybe one of the people that was nailing the spikes through the arms and feet of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, turned later on to the Lord? And I would think that that person would have such a visible urge to repent and to beg Lord's forgiveness. Perhaps more readily and more sincerely from the depth of his heart than one of us that grew up under the watchful care of our parents that continually were warning us not to sin in that, not to transgress in this, not to do this and that that is against the will of God. If we know ourselves, if we understand the sacrifice of the Lord, if we think by the Spirit of the Lord or guided, if our thinking is guided by the Spirit of the Lord, we know that in this whole world around us, in all the generations, ever since Adam until the last moment, until the last trumpet, in this whole world, there cannot be another sinner as great as I. No one else has such an impact on my relationship with the Lord. No sins are as sinful in that frame than mine own. So each one of us has so much of a reason to repent and turn to the Lord. And I'm thankful for everyone that does. But may I offer a suggestion? The Lord Jesus Christ in His prayer on the cross did not say, "Father, forgive them. It's not as bad as it appeared to be." No. He said, "They know not what they do." The Lord Jesus Christ, the star of Israel, for us is very important and very helpful and very encouraging to read that and to study, to meditate on that. But also to read and meditate upon the Word of God to see how that has been fulfilled in our days, in our journey, in our personal experience, to remember the good things of the Lord and also to learn to rely on the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ, the star of Israel.
Christ, Jesus,
the Lord.